Well, welcome to this session, which is Elective D, How to Develop Faith at Home Culture in Your Church. My name is Roger Timer. I'm a children's pastor and a children's ministry consultant and author from Omaha, Nebraska. And we're beginning our session today, since it's the last morning of the conference, with a sense to pause and reflect. Say, Lord, what have you been doing in our lives and in the body of Christ these last few days? We want to give you thanks for it. So when you think of something to give him thanks for, raise your hand. I'm going to get the microphone to you. Let's begin. We can pray with our eyes open if you'd like, or closed, however you want to do it. Almighty God, we thank you for the gathering of your people that you've enabled us to be part of. We celebrate as the body of Christ. Though we come from many different locations, backgrounds, experiences, Lord, we are one because you said so. We are one body because, Lord Jesus, you are the head. And this day, Lord, we rest in you and we delight in your gifts that you've given us. So receive our thanks and our praise to you as we bring these to mind and thank you at this time, the body of Christ gathered. Offer a thank you. Lord, let this day and our life and our breath, let it be a living sacrifice that's pleasing to you. Pray it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, we are in the session, Faith at Home, and How to Develop Faith at Home Culture. Who do we have with us today? How many of you are in a leadership role, whether you're paid or non-paid, but your special focus is family? How many of you? There's probably about maybe 10%. How many of you are in a role of children? And that is going to be about 30% or 40%. How many of you are in a role of teen ministry? And that's about another 10% there. How about any of you in the role of discipleship or parenting ministry, small groups? And how many of you are in the role of pastoral leadership in that capacity? And that's about another 7.2%, I think, as I do my math right. Oh, I'm sorry, it went up to 8.3%. The nice thing about having the microphone and standing up in front of people, before long you just think you're an expert in anything. So whatever you say, no one's going to stand up and argue with you. Well, I guess they do in my church, I don't know. They've wised up. What other roles do we have here? I just kind of want to get an idea. There's several that I didn't mention, but what are they? Parenting. Okay. Now, what I'd like to do is begin with the end in mind. What do we want to get out by the end of this session? I would like us to get out of this an insight as how we could do more than a program, but we could make a shift, a very biblical shift that the church has been somewhat blinded to, and see that we want to be, instead of church-centered and home-supported, in other words, the home supports the church in doing all the discipleship activities. Come on, families, you come and do us. You come and serve the church, and we're going to do discipleship. We want to make a shift that includes, and by the way, that's good. We all need to get to the church and serve. But we want a shift that says, let's be home-centered and church supported. We want to create a culture, and one of the catchwords today is faith at home culture. We call it spiritual parenting. When I came into the ministry as a children's pastor 17 years ago, I came from the background of a church planter, and I learned at that time I want to, before coming into an area, a couple things I wanted to do. I wanted to understand the culture, and then I also wanted to decide what's the best way that we could accomplish discipleship there. So when I went into the church then, and I started focusing on children, as as the Lord had called me to that area, I said, well, what would I do to give to a child, if I could give them anything that's going to affect a lifelong discipleship? What's the very first thing you think that I would want to give them? Because I noticed the kids that really had it were the kids that had parents that were actively talking about God in their home. It was that simple. And if I could give them anything, that's what I would give them. I would get rid of everything else. I'd give them that. But I think we need to give them more. What's the second thing I'd give them? Surprisingly enough, I found in asking that question for me, I answered it, I would give them a family in which mom and dad love each other and model Christ. Because it's really hard to nurture discipleship when that's not working. The third thing I'd give them would be strong parenting skills, because that affects discipleship. Look at the first three things I give them: spiritual parenting, a strong marriage, and parenting skills, because that's such an essential part of a spiritual formation for a child. Then the next thing I would give them would be a fantastic discipleship experience at church. Then I would give them a very active way to express their service. And for me, I could not figure out how to do the first three real well. It's labor intensive. I didn't know where to begin. And I also knew with the expectations of the church, I needed to start somewhere. So we started with how to develop a dynamic children's ministry in the church. And after that was going, then we had a platform to launch so that we could create a culture of partnership that has moved this surprising statistic, because I discovered that among evangelical churches, good, strong, Bible-believing churches, how many people, parents, share faith, talk about God in an intentional way at all in the home? What's that percentage? Think about your own church. How many talk about God in their home, parents? Less than 10%. And as we began doing some straw polls, we began to find that to be the case. It really surprised us. Now, my question to us is, why is it so difficult? I'm going to begin with that. So, what do you think? Why is it so difficult for parents to share the faith with their kids, or to talk about God in an ordinary way at home? I'm going to catch it on tape, please.
Oh, they don't think they're experts in what they teach.
Thank you.
They never have the training themselves.
Thank you.
I think the church, too, has taken the responsibility, or sometimes they think that if they go to church, that's the responsibility of the Sunday school leaders or people around them to do that, that's not necessarily what they're equipped or called to do.
Thank you. I think even the parenting culture agrees with that one, because we're used to sending our kids to the professional soccer coach, hockey coach. You remember what country I'm in here? Another?
If they talk about it, they have to model it.
Oh! Ouch, 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 ouch. Yeah, you went to meddling now. By the way, isn't that the best time to talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ when I make a mistake? Can you imagine the spiritual impact a kid has when they hear a parent say, I made a mistake, will you forgive? Wow. Okay, any others? Yes.
I think in our homes, we don't, oftentimes kids are so busy and you're just kind of get your work done and they're not just been talking about anything.
Wow, that's so true. You know, I think I call that life just goes by. And I think that Satan has a great strategy that works great. A great strategy that works great. The Department of Redundancy Department. And rather than to argue people out of the faith, maybe he can distract us with the less important, so easily distracted. And we have a hard time being intentional about what's really important. So, with this in mind, we want to develop a faith at home culture that answers these kinds of questions or challenges that our churches are facing, so that we could look around and talk in the halls and corridors and in our small groups and in our relationships in a very comfortable and natural way, in which at least, I would call, at least half of our attenders are regularly talking about God in the home. How is this like Deuteronomy 6:4, which is that scripture verse that I have in my Bible? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. I think it's in that one. Oh, good. This is the one thing about the tapes that get me later on, because you can go back and you say, do you realize what you really said? I really want to read it, so I get it right, though. And this is that section of scripture, too, that is, pardon me, has become kind of the hallmark scripture around this movement, a faith at home movement. And it is Deuteronomy. Six. Okay. These are the commandments that I give you today. They're to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. And when you lie down and when you get up. And when you drive in your minivan. And when you turn the TV off and say, what do you think about that? Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Put them on plaques on your walls and write them on your kids' notebooks. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Well, here's the challenge. If we're going to help develop this culture, what I have found anyway is that the parents and the church need three things to help change this culture. The first thing is they need a sense of content. That as a parent going through the life stages, what ought be some of the basic discipleship skills I do need to teach my child? Secondly, they need motivation. They need to do it. And that motivation factor is very important, particularly for the dads. Who are generally the spiritual leaders in the homes? The moms. The dads acquiesce because the dads are, quite honestly, chicken. They're scared. I know. I am one. I'm a guy. It's a lot easier for me to be spiritual in the pulpit. But being spiritual at home, it's much more difficult, and it's intimidating, you guys. So how do we motivate guys, and particularly guys that aren't known for being spiritual giants? We call them lackadaisical Larry. If we can capture him, we can capture the church. So how do we motivate? And the third thing is, how in the world as a church do we have a delivery system that we can help do the training and the equipping and the motivating without killing ourselves? Because we have this mindset that we've been around so long that the church thrives on developing experts. And oftentimes, people that are experts in family ministry will try to do it all themselves. And now I'm talking about me, I become the bottleneck. So how do we give it away? So let's take a look. I'm going to give you an idea of what we do at our church. And the story behind our church is that we are King of Kings Church in Omaha, Nebraska, and we've developed a variety of children's ministry resources and training tools. And after that, we started developing family ministry materials. And after many years of developing these materials, we found that we were sharing them with so many churches because that was just part of our mission, that we had to develop a mission arm or a publishing company that would help give them away or distribute them. It's a nonprofit, as actually it's a lose money endeavor. But I'm mentioning that just so you know that I'm not because we do sell them, but we're not in the money-driven business, but it's one of the ways we can resource churches. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about how our church has done it. The same principles can apply to you in whatever setting, and maybe if you want to use ours, it would be a way to help you along. So let's look at the content question. What content should we teach parents? When I was a first-time father, I did the dad sneak-in. Now, we've all done the parent sneak-in, where in the middle of the night, you go in and you look at your kid, because you cannot believe it. 4 months old, and there's Ben, and he's sleeping on his bed. And you go in there, and you just get overwhelmed of the blessing that God has given you. And you realize that this child is not yours. He's trusting this child to you. And that's a pretty big responsibility, and I bet the time is going to go fast. In 18 years, trusting me with this life, what do I want to give him, Father? What do I want to speak into his life? What do I want to help fashion and shape? So I was studying the whole concept biblically of blessings at the time. So I laid my hand on his back as he was breathing at night. Sure, I didn't wake him up. When I said, Ben, I bless you. I bless you to be strong and straight and true and brave. Now, you know why I chose those words? I have no idea. They kind of ran together. They sounded good. But through the years, we talked about what it means to be strong in the Lord and straight in terms of responsible and to be able to stand up for other people and true to be standing on the truth and brave to be able to challenge yourself to go into uncomfortable situations. As the life went on, that blessing came back time and time and time again, regularly. And it could happen in everyday ways. I mean, I was a soccer coach at second grade, and it was a hot tournament with 100-degree heat, and he comes off the field, and I go back. It's so hot. I go, okay, test rest, get some water. I don't know. Just get some water. I go, hey, it's okay. You can rest. But I tell you what, you're doing a great job. You got what it takes. Yeah, but I don't know if I can. I know it. But, Ben, remember, I bless you. You're strong and straight and true and brave. Yeah. Kid you not. Out he goes again. And he's in middle school. And what does it mean to be a man of God in our father-son retreat? And I blessed him as I told him about sex. Well, and I blessed you to be a man of God and be strong and straight and true and brave. And in high school, he goes out on a date before he goes. You know, hey, son, have a great time. Strong and straight. True and brave. It happens so fast because it was 18 years later, and we were at the parking lot of Wheaton College and just unpacked him. And now it's mom and me. And there we are by the car, and it's time to give him a hug. And like so many times before, I laid my hand on his shoulder as did his mom. And I said, Ben, and this is about how far I got. I'm sorry. But he said, I got the words, I bless you. And then he said, strong and straight, true and brave. And last week, he wrote me, now he went for Teach for America and worked in the inner city, and now he's going to seminary. He wants to plant churches in the inner city. And he wrote me a letter last week, and he talked about what it means to him to have the blessing in his life. Now, we need, as a church, to let parents know from the very beginning that the most important thing they will ever do is to pass the faith along to their child. Is that not true? That's the vision of spiritual parenting. And in terms of content, that has got to be their front and center. So we found ways to cast that vision for spiritual parenting throughout the entire lifespan of all that we do. And with that, we are developing a mindset of being very intentional. We talked earlier about the fact that why is it hard? Because we get distracted. Well, let's develop a mindset of being intentional. And that also happens by parents sharing ideas with each other. Now, intentionality lives itself out in two ways, in formal ways and informal ways, and that's Deuteronomy 6. This is when you walk along the road, when you lay down, when you get up, when you sit at the doorpost. There's times that we have formal settings, such as devotions after dinner as part of our routine. But then there's that time in the minivan when we hear the siren going on the ambulance, and kids say, pray for them. And so they do. And it becomes part of our everyday life. Those, what I found also, something very interesting in this, is many families find it easy to do devotional patterns in the early years because that child loves to sit there and read the Bible story. Same one. Time and time again, two-year-old, three-year-old. And through elementary school, they get a little bit more active in those devotions, and I've got some material that might help you with that. What happens in junior high and high school? Any of you have those kinds of teens, and are they challenged? Some parents drop off with them at that time. And what we're missing at those teen years, I believe, are the key discipleship skills are more than just reading the Bible together. The key discipleship skills are talking about the important life changes that are happening in their lives in the context of how God is working. For example, our kids have some key decisions that they're going to make about their careers in the future. In the 10th grade, they're talking about it in high school, and they have their guidance counselors. Are you getting ready for college? Or are you getting ready for a career in the military? Or how are you wired? What do you want to do? And they're asking that kinds of questions. And parents kind of come along because they want to get ready for financial aid or whatever else, or go to some seminars. But how few parents, Christian parents, I mean, stop to ask the question, well, what do you think God has designed you for? What do you think he wants to do with your life? Have we prayed about it together? Do you see the difference? What an important time to be spiritually connecting. And that is true faith at home. There's other topics. What are the topics that come up in teens' lives that need to be talked about? You tell me.
Self-worth.
What?
Self-worth.
Self-worth. That's huge. That's so huge. When's a good time to talk about self-worth?
All the time.
But the painful years on that one, or it's junior high. And we want to get it before junior high. And we especially want to get it with the girls. Before we get into the whole girl-boy deal, you know, full hormones on. And we deal with that on a mother-daughter retreat. And it's called God's Design for His Daughters. And in that retreat, it's not only about sex and about all the women issues, because we want to cover that in a context that makes it easy, because you have a panel of women and you have the moms and daughters, so it's a group conversation. It's not one-on-one pressure. But we talk about what it means to find your identity in Christ and to be cherished by Him. And we make some metaphors there with wedding dresses and out of toilet paper and some fun things that you do on that. But that's a great one. Thank you. What are other ones? It's teen skills. Because we want to be thinking of what discipleship skills. We need to broaden our perspective on that. Yeah. What? Dating. Dating. Oh, boy. When do you want to talk about that? All along, sure. I think it's a different conversation all along, obviously. I think we need to talk about that at the fifth, sixth grade level before we start, because now they're tuned in to all the messages of the world there. And a good time to do that is to make sure that we establish relationships that are open and continue to talk, such as, and that's why we do this in retreats, fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, that's open discussion so that it continues. But in ninth grade, it's a little different, too. And very different, as a matter of fact. So that's when we have a seminar for parents and their ninth graders on a teenage home where sex isn't a dirty word. And we're talking about sex and dating because we want to be ahead of the culture. And the culture is spending so much time, or it's just inundating our families. And we need to not only individually speak, but we need to collectively speak. Parents need each other to get strength. But they need to talk one-on-one. So we find it exciting when you have a lot of parents of the same age, kids, in the same room talking to their kids at the same time. And then they also can kind of help navigate each other informally as it goes through those decisions. What are other things in the teenage years? Friendships. And what about the important influence of Christian friends? And by the way, what relationship will you have in your life that lasts longer than any other relationship with a person? Longer than any other relationship with a person. It will be your sibling. And I think we need to talk about that. So when we have a session called Keeping God in Your Relationships, and it's not just about dating. It is about that, but it's about friendships and God. And then we also talk about what characteristics do you want in a spouse that you will someday marry? Because you need to talk about that now. So many parents don't. Well, we need help doing that. Are those discipleship skills? Goodness, yes. So you see how the content is so much for any other discipleship skills, teens. And do we have any seventh graders, parents of seventh graders here? Right there? Okay, here's one. A lot of parents are scared of the teenage years, right? Because they don't want to have teenage years like they plagued their parents with. And one of the skills that we need to be able to give to our families is the skill of being able to resolve conflict in a godly way and also to listen better. Particularly parents need to learn to listen. That's so vitally important for faith connections. So in the seventh grade, we have a seminar for parents and teens, and we try to deal with the angst for parents coming up to the teenage years. And we want to help affirm their relationship. So the name of the seminar is A Teenage Home Where Everybody Wins and Nobody Kills Each Other. And the skill is honor. And how do you honor one another? And the blessing event, each of these have a blessing event afterwards where the parents bless the child in the worship service. It's kind of cool to give them a blessing object that reminds them of what they did. And the blessing object ties into the skill that's been talked about. And in this case, the blessing object is "You Talk, I Listen" cards. And these cards have, at the very back, a couple of these sample ones. And this is Scott Taransky, Center, National Center for Biblical Parenting. Have you ever heard of him? Look him up online. Have his seminar in your church. Biblical Parenting, brilliant, great stuff. And he has a new book coming out. Scott Taransky, the Center for Biblical Parenting. I think he should be up here next year. I'm going to talk to anyway. But this is one of his skills from his materials. It's called the Wise Appeal. And it's how you negotiate conflict. And it's a child who says, okay, if I have something that I want to kind of bring up and argue about, I understand you want me to, and you describe it, because, and this is why you want me to do it, I have a problem with that because I understand that you want me to load the dishwasher because that's part of my jobs, but I have a problem with that because I'm in the middle of the game and it's going to be through in just about 10-15 minutes. May I please finish the game and then I'll unload the dishwasher? That's a skill we can learn. And let's learn it then. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that they always get their way. But then there's categories of cards at the dinner table. And the categories are God talk, the good old days, what's your world, what would you do if, and what do you think? 20 cards in each of those categories. And this category is God talk. What are the top three things you're most thankful for in your life right now? Well, that's an interesting conversation that people talk about. You want to make a devotion? At the bottom is this a verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. You can read it. So, one more. And this is, what's your world? Who is your child's favorite school subject, teacher at school? All right. Parents, do you know? Then ask them. Teen, ask your parent their favorite teacher when they were in school and why. So, by the way, if you're interested in these, they are available in the booth, Kids Count Publishing, and it's just a couple dollars over our cost to make them. But, do you have a seventh grader? All right, here, this is yours.
Thank you.
Okay. See this key discipleship skills? Now, in the early years in our system, here's how we do it, and I'll kind of give you an overview, and then I want to go to motivation. The way we do it is we have faith steps in which parents come together, and they develop relationships with each other, but they also talk about the discipleship skill they want to learn for their child. The early years, which include preschool and elementary, parents are there without their kids. And they're grouped according to the age of their kids. So parents at birth all have a birth step, and it lasts 3 sessions. Then there's age 2, picture Bible. How to read the Bible to your child, how to have prayer and devotions. And we always talk about vision. We always talk about being intentional. Age 4 is how to worship. And there's a worship kit they make. Age 6 is how to serve. There's a towel and basin. This is where they learn how to serve. And they go on a family mission trip. They learn their allowance and tithing. Age 8, first Bible. This, when they get their first Bible, it's marked in by favorite Bible verses of their grandparents and this and that. And the parents, when they're doing that, they're learning how to study the Bible themselves and also how to help their child learn to study the Bible. So what happens is, three sessions the parents get together, and this is why we decided three sessions. We could take six sessions on this, but we would lose lackadaisical Larry. He wouldn't hang with, he wouldn't sign up for six sessions. But three sessions, we can get him if his child is preschool or elementary, because he's more attached to those kinds of things. Now, when you get to preteen, the father-son, mother-daughter retreat on God's design for his daughters or God's plan for the man, those are retreats. We're covering more. We want to develop relationships around the topic of what it means to be a man of God or a woman of God. And then, all throughout the high school years, they're one-night seminars because it's hard with schedules. And again, you want to get lackadaisical Larry there. And it's hard for the teen schedule. If you had 3 weeks in a row, it would be kind of tough. But every year, every grade age, there's another step. So after they finish their step, there is a blessing in church in which the parents of that step come forward. And the pastor or the faith step leader for that group commends them for their intentional spiritual parenting. Blessing, or I bless you, parents, that God's word would be cherished in your homes. And that boys and girls, hold high your picture Bible. Repeat these words after me. You know, this is God's. But anyway, so they do some things that connect with the kids then. And now, parents, we're going to bless our children. And congregation, please pray over these parents as they bless them. And the parents kneel down and they'll put their hands on their child. And they'll speak a blessing to them, and they'll pass them the blessing object. Now, one time, I had a parent come to me that next week, parent of a two-year-old, and she goes, you owe me. And what? He goes, my kid's got a big scratch on his forehead because of you. Well, I'm sorry. What happened? He goes, well, after the picture Bible, she would not let go of it. She kept it with her wherever she went. We went to the grocery store with it. We went home with it. She slept with it every night. And when she slept with it every night, she fell out of bed with it, and the corner of it hit her forehead. Isn't that sweet? So, it makes, do you see how, if we're going to develop a culture, we need to give it that upfront visibility, but let's just not do a show. Let's do something spiritually empowering. And that's the blessing. And we teach throughout all of our, in our church, at every age level, how to bless your child. How to spiritually speak into them a blessing. By the way, how many of you have a practice of speaking or praying a blessing over your child? Oh, there's about maybe 10%. It's a powerful thing. And here's the reason why. The problem that we're having, the faith at home issue, is that primarily an organizational problem or a spiritual problem? Let us not organize our spiritual problems. Let us not spiritualize our organizational problems. I think this is primarily a spiritual problem. Let's answer it with a spiritual solution. Let's pray. Let's pray into our children. Let's not just try to put a program together. Let's do something. Let's pray. Other people will see it happening as well. It'll be talked about. God's Spirit will work in moving in lives. And that's how God's Spirit moves, right? Questions? Yeah.
When would you start talking to them at home where, you know, the kids will actually...
Age 4 and 5?
Grade 4 and 5.
Grade 4 and 5 is great. I would like to recommend family time. Devotions, write that down. You can go to our website, which is kidscountpublishing.com, and we've got a partnership with Kirk Weaver. They're the most active devotions in the world. They're just flat stinking fun. And they also are cross-cultural. I was with Kirk Weaver last November in Indonesia, of all places, with a family ministry conference, and he showed a simple thing that they did about putting an egg on a glass, you know, with a broom handle that lets go and pops it, and the plate goes and the egg falls. safely into the jar, and everybody goes, whoo, you know. And it had a teaching point that you built everything around. Now, what's interesting in other cultures is the Christian church is dealing with the same issue. That's why I bring that context up. Because other cultures are also having the problem with so much Christian discipleship expected to be happening at church that we failed to help our families through at home. So family time activities is a great devotional tool. Also, this is what we find, that when they parents are in these groups together, and the way we do ours is a video-driven delivery system. Kind of jumping ahead. But we learned that information is not the main deal. We learned that relationship and discussion is the main deal. So when we have a session for fourth graders and we're talking to the parents about First Bible and having devotions, we have three sessions. Each one of those sessions is we're leading a small group in it being filmed, actually. And we don't talk more than 12 minutes. And then we have the breakaway question, and now you go talk. And then when the people go talk, they have to go into groups of three or four. Three, because we have a lot of single, spiritual or spiritually single people. Or four, that's two couples. But the emphasis is talking. And even if you have a group of eight, you divide into two groups of four. But if you have a group of 80, you divide into many groups of four. And I suggest that as one of the new trends in discipleship anyway. We need to be thinking in terms of how we more relationally connect and adjust the sizes of your group to do so. Another question. That's a great question. To answer it more thoroughly, I could show you this calendar. This is the real calendar that we use. And what happened is we birthed this out of our church. So we've kind of found what worked before we said, okay, because we dealt with this question, well, how do you do that? That means that parent is going to have three sessions. But in the early year, or three events, but in the early years, they only happen every 2 years. Those are the ones with the three sessions. In the teenage years, they happen only one night. So that means you may only have three times you'll attend. And what happens is the parents like going. And in the church calendar, which you draw up at the very beginning, you draw it up in the summer, get ready for the fall, you'll note that you have a blessing event happens, okay, here's what it looks like. Picture Bible, November 4th, 11th, and 18th. Blessing event, November 25th. Worship kit, January 13, 20, and 27. Towel and basin, September 9, 16, 23. You see? So like once a month, the congregation is seeing a blessing. So you're not inundated, but it's regular patterns, just like at home. You don't want to, do it all at once. You want to create regular patterns because our goal is not a program, it's a cultural shift. So this might help you on that one. This is part of the delivery system. As a matter of fact, I'm going to move through and please save your questions. Yeah, well, let's take one more question. Yeah, yell it and I'm going to repeat it.
How in your church or how have you seen in other churches towards this shift without alienating those couples who can't have children or don't find spouses.
Okay, how do you work through this without alienating people without children? Or especially those who can't have children and more
single people.
Or single people or spiritually single people. And we are the body of Christ, right? Our job is to honor and build up one another. So we want to honor and build them up for their needs where they are, and we would want them to honor and build up others for their needs where they are. Well, we've found it is not an issue. What's an issue is a single parent, and that is a body of Christ issue, and the church is sleeping on it. It's time to be active, because when that mother has a son who needs to go to the father-son retreat, it is the church's job, if that son does not have a strong spiritual leader who's an uncle or a friend, it's the church's job to get someone. And we found that some of those dads or other men, we've gone to the men's ministry, in your face, guys, it's time to step up, talk is cheap. And they've adopted sons that they've kept through the years spiritually. It's powerful. So in that sense, it's happening. And then what you're doing is, this is, most of this happens, again, at home. So you're just doing catalytic things here. And you're just raising the value. And as a church, you say, the value is that we're all talking about God in the home. What we found is that people's personal witness gets better when they practice on their family. Because a lot of people never talk about God. Well, how do you expect me to talk to a neighbor? So, does that answer? Okay, grandparents is one that we're going to film. And that's a great one because grandparents do a lot of primary parenting. But also we're missing a huge, huge resource in the church. And the resource is the legacy of faith that's been lived. And our challenge would be, grandparents, look at your life through the lens of what God's worked in it. And now pass this down to your children and do it on video. To the grandchildren and great-grandchildren that do not know you. Because you need to tell the story of how Christ has shaped your life because it will shape them. It's a legacy. Isn't that powerful? So if you have $10,000 to donate to getting that filmed, I would appreciate it. That's what we're waiting for. Actually, $20,000, but... Okay, I'm going to go to motivation. I told you a little bit about those blessing events that happen. They're very motivating. Let me just tell you this one here. This is the father-son retreat. And every boy needs to hear his dad say, son, you got what it takes. So the father-son retreat, we coach the dads when they're in their workshop ahead of time where they're pre-retreat meeting to how to do that. Throughout the retreat, they bless their son. And with these words, I bless you to be a man of God. Be courageous, be honorable, be faithful to the end. But at the end of that retreat, the dads take their sons and they blindfold them. Now you go with another son, you blindfold another son, and you take them out in the woods, and they're scattered all over the woods. Blindfolded, no cheap blindfolds. You can't look through the bottoms. And then all the dads move away, and then the kids listen for their dad's voice. And they've got to navigate through the woods until following that voice. And it's a trust walk, obviously, and it's really kind of cool because sometimes the dad will say, all right, you're on a dirt road now. Run towards my voice. Stop! Put your hand out. There's a tree there. Yeah! And at the end of that, they get to the cross. They touch the cross, hold your hand out, touch that, and then hold your hand out, and then this is in the other hand. Take your blindfold off. And I want you to know that Jesus will always be there for you. And also, I'm there for you. And this runner's baton is me passing the privilege it is for me to be your father, and also what it means to be a man. So, they all get in their circle after that. And the dads speak a blessing over their sons. They all face in the center of the circle and they hand them this baton. And they all collectively say, I bless you. Be a man of God. Be courageous. Be honorable. Be faithful to the end. Woo! So next morning in church, would all the dads and sons of the father-son retreat come up? Stand in the middle with a circle and the kids got it up like that. And the dad's reaching over their head with this. All right, dads, you can bless your sons. Be a man of God. Be courageous. Be honorable. Be faithful to the end. I mean, that's testosterone. So, now, if you saw that, would you want to be part of that retreat? If you had a kid growing up? Yeah. So, that's what those kind of have motivating power in the worship service. And we do aim it at the dads. And we talked about why spiritual parenting is so intimidating to dads. And why we want to get them to these training events. And we already covered some things about time expectations and what really motivates people. What we found is that people that started had no devotional life with their kids at age 2. They'd come to a faith legacy. We'd see them at age 6 or 8. We'd ask them, they'd say, we haven't missed devotions since. But what changed was the ideas that they were discussing with other parents along the way. The delivery system is that I'm going to give it to you this way. How much time do I have? I've got 2 minutes. And then any final questions. But if you are a church professional or you're in charge of programming, you know that the first question you're asking is, oh, how much is it going to cost me in terms of time and my ability to get this done, especially if I'm doing something like kids' ministry, which is the most time-consuming ministry in the church. And family ministry generally attaches to that, by the way. Well, online and at the beginning of all of our DVDs, we have 5 steps that it takes to implement. And I contend that within 10 hours, you can implement it for a year if you do this. Step 1 is called the leadership agreement. You get a faith step leader, and you make a strong leader, and the pastor, and the family ministry leader, those 3 people. You get together and you say, do we want to try to become a faith at home church? Is it going to be a value? Do we want to use this system to help us get to that? If so, let's check it out. We need to have agreement. After that agreement's reached, then the next, and what is that, a couple hour meeting? Could be an hour meeting and you're over. The next thing you do is the draft. And you think of a parent for each of the faith steps that is, just has a strong walk with the Lord. And if it's great if they are great at inviting people or at being hospitable, or they have a passion for spiritual parenting. But you've got to find a leader for every one of the faith steps. If you don't find a leader, don't do the step. Otherwise, as a professional, you'll start filling in, and you will eventually die. The third thing is, so in other words, you may not want to start 14 steps if you don't find 14 leaders. You may only want to start 7. The next thing you do is you invite all of them to what we call an implementation meeting, and actually it introduces them to the entire concept. They get their notebook, it shows them all the handouts that they're going to be having. They look at the, you know, samples of the videos, and here's your calendar, this is what we're asking, here's your job description. It's really not that much, but it's so important that you need to pray about it and see if you're going to do it, because we want to be a faith at home church. And then they come back the next week, those that say yes to the training meeting. And the training meeting talks about how do you invite, also how do you order any materials, because you may have to order blessing objects so that the church office doesn't have to do it. Or in our case, the church office does it. They, you know, kind of turn it in. So you decide what works for you. But can you see what we're doing is we want to get out of the professionals anyway. We want to get out of the business of dealing with all those details. We want to give it to people and keep them motivated. Let them have the joy of changing families' lives. That's huge. Step 5, you maintain support. How's it going? Slap them on the back. Pray for them. Have a meeting halfway through the year. Celebrate what God's doing. Tell stories. So that is that. Now, questions. And questions, and we'll close.
How do you do this when you're working with a Sunday school or where you don't have very many young, maybe 20 kids max?
Oh, super. So well, first of all, let me affirm with you that you are not in an unusual situation. If you take the average number of people in churches, that is more typical of the size of church than the huge big churches, obviously. But I think the same principle works with your big church or large church. What is God calling you to do? And one of the first answers is, who are the receptive people calling me to disciple? And you work with them. They're energizing. So you may find it to be a wonderful thing just to have maybe a couple of the early steps 1 year, and then you invite age groups both sides of them. So it might be picture Bible, but you might have ages 2, 3, and 4 there. Or worship kid later on in the year. So you could tweak it that way. And then also, think about your partnerships. Think about the families you're reaching, because see, families, we want families to grow in Christ with other families. And a lot of our families have their friends outside their church. And some of their friends aren't highly churched and would be receptive to some of these things, and some are. Well, let's use that web of networks, because we're trying to help them in the home. We really don't care if they're going to be a member of our church or not. So if you find the leader, then the leader can say, oh, we can get this person, and develop it that way. And then you give it to them. Let them have a great time with it. Does that answer your question? Question back here, please. Kids come, parents don't.
So, I would say
a third of the church's children.
A good portion.
Yes.
Or grandparents.
Or grandparents. They don't have spiritual homes.
So how do you...
Then I would suggest that, once again, let's think body of Christ, right? Well, and we want to help people build networks. And if you found the leader in that age group, then the challenge would be a little bit different to that leader. Now, what I'm asking you to do is, you know, your little girl, Sarah, she's 4 years old. And we're going to get another parent's 4-year-olds, but we're going to invite all the parents of these kids that don't attend. And the parents don't attend. But we're saying we're doing something real special that really is going to help your child. And would you come? It's over at our home. So, you know, you can meet it at the home. They can meet at the home as well as the church, and many times it's better. So that might be a way. And the trick is to back away and start thinking, okay, I want to think from the home out, not from the church down. Does that help? All right, let's close in prayer.